Morning. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Now, one of the functions of an elder here in the assembly is to clear up confusion. So let me make some confusion so they can clear it up. I was under the impression that I was going to be able to speak three times, twice today and once on Wednesday. But there seems to be a confusion there, so we'll leave that with the elders. Philippians chapter 3, don't you like that? To be able to go somewhere and cause confusion. No, we don't want to cause confusion. We want to look three times at the book of Philippians. We're not going to look at it in any specific order. We're not going to go chapter 1, then chapter 2, chapter 3. Matter of fact, we're going to go chapter 3, chapter 4, and probably chapter 1. This is a great epistle. This is a wonderful epistle because, number one, it's an epistle that's joyous. It's joyful. And if there's anything we as believers need in this day and age is to enjoy the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, Nehemiah said. It's our greatest strength is as we go through this world, especially as we see things and experience things in this day and age, to have joy. That's not happiness. Happiness has to do with hap, or chance, or luck, or circumstance. The word joy has to do with the character of God. The fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of God, is first joy. It is a characteristic of God. There isn't a time in God's existence, if I can use that phrase, that He has ever, ever not had or been joyful. Incredible, isn't it? Well, you say, what is joy then? Joy is simply this, the settled conviction of who God is. Number one, He's sovereign. All things pass through Him and all things are allowed by Him. All things are used by Him, are overruled by Him. His plan's unfolding. And we as Christians need to understand that. And although it is possible to have a tear trickle down our eye, inside we still have that settled joy, don't we? Because happiness has nothing to do with what's in here. This is the settled conviction of the sovereignty of God, of the power of God. And so this is a great epistle. I mean, 16 times you just find joy, rejoice, joy, joyful, rejoice. It's just one of those great books on joy. But more than that, you'll find over 70 times, one of the titles or name for the Lord, if you break up the all the connected titles like Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find 70. It's a Christ-centered epistle. And that's where our joy comes from, being Christ-centered. It is by focusing on the Lord. But each chapter also has its own and stands by itself, its own theme. For instance, chapter 1, Paul says this, Jesus Christ is the source of joyful confidence. Christians need to have joyful confidence. Number two, Jesus is the source of joyful humility. And he gives examples. The Lord Jesus, Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, they're all examples of that. Then in chapter 3, and we're going to see this morning, that Jesus Christ is the source of joyful purpose in life. And then chapter 4, he's going to say this, and it's the key, and you have to see it, is that Jesus Christ is the source of our joyful strength, or the strength to accomplish His will. And that's the key. Many of us today are not enjoying the joy of the Lord as our strength for various reasons. But in all of these areas, we can probably allow the Spirit of God to examine our hearts and see if we're really living with confidence. Are we living with purpose? Are we living within the strength of the Lord? And we ask the Spirit of God that He might reveal that to our hearts. This morning we want to look at joyful purpose. We have to realize this, that we as the people of God have a purpose. We have a goal. God has given us that purpose, and it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Read with me, if you would, please, chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, and persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I might be apprehended, for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have been apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, brethren, be followers of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us as an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our lifestyle, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, in this chapter, the Apostle Paul does what he has done many times in his writings. He likens the Christian life to a race. It has a start, it has a continuance, and it has a finish. And that's exactly how this chapter breaks up. In the first 9 or 10 verses, he talks about how to start the race. He looks at his own life and he says, now look at me and look at how I started the race. Then he moves off and from verse 10 on and he says, this is how you continue the race. And then in the last 2 verses, he says simply this, this is the goal and this is the end of the race and this is when it's all over. And brethren, we need to get back to this. We need to understand what Paul is saying. One of the privileges of being in the public high school that my wife and I have been in Danville, Virginia, is that we've had for over the last 11 years been privileged to do some coaching. And it has been a privilege for us to coach boys track. You learn a lot about running a race when you're coaching track. You have to have a good start. You have to know what to do once you're out of the blocks. And you have to know to keep your eye on the goal. And if you miss any one of those three, you're in trouble. And many of God's people are in trouble today. And that's wrong. Because we've either started out of the blocks properly, but then we forgot how to continue, or we've started out of the blocks properly and we're continuing, but all of a sudden we take our eye off the goal and we fall. So we want to look at these 3 points this morning. How do you start the race? The Apostle Paul in the first 9 verses is going to give us some truths on how to start the race. How do we get into the race that Paul is talking about? He says simply this, number 1, it begins with the finished work of Christ. It begins with the finished work of Christ. I'm not ready to race and to be running the race if there's one drop of self-righteousness in my life. Now, many of us would look at immorality, we would look at adultery, we would look at gluttony, we would look at drunkenness, we would look at all those fleshly sins and have no problem with identifying them as sin. But in this portion that we read, Paul says this, as he does in 1 Timothy 1:15, that he says this, if you looked at human history from the level of heaven, God would say the worst man that ever lived was who? Bundy? Hitler? Saddam Hussein? What does Philippians chapter 3, the first 9 verses, tell us? From the level of heaven, who was the worst man that ever lived? I know you're thinking it. I know you know it's there. It's the Apostle Paul. And there's a reason. The reason isn't that he was an adulterer and that he was effeminate or any of these other sins that we would grossly put the finger on. The reason, he says, is because he had confidence in the flesh. He was filled to the brim with self-righteousness. He goes on to say, you know, when it came to human religion, when you look at the Jewish religion, he fulfilled, man, he had everything, even the zeal. The Apostle Paul's life, listen, he was after achieving the letter of the law, but he never, ever fulfilled the motive of it. Do you understand the difference? Maybe you don't. I'm reminded in the scriptures of the lawyer that came to the Lord Jesus and didn't and said, what is the greatest of all the commandments? And the Lord Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and him only shalt thou love. That's the greatest. God wanted Israel to keep the commandments because they loved him. That's the motive of the law. The motive of the law was so that people could have a love relationship with God. And so Israel started running around doing all these things and doing all these things. But they did it for all the wrong reasons and out of the wrong effort. Let me give you an example. I can tell we're not going to get done with this morning, but that's okay. We'll finish it tonight. I go home. This is not true. I'm giving an illustration. But I'm not going to change the names to protect the innocent. I tell my son, Jesse, you know, son, do you love your dad? He said, yeah, Dad, I really love you. I said, I got a request for you. Go clean your room. I go out back. I'm doing something. I come back in the house an hour later. And I say, son, did you clean your room? No, Dad, but I'll tell you what I did. I washed your car. Son, look at me. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go in and clean your room. Now, if you love me, you'll do it. I go about my business, go in the study. I sit down, open some books. I start writing some things down. About an hour later, my son comes in. I said, son, did you clean your room? He said, no, Dad, but you know what I did? I vacuumed the living room. You know, that's what we do as Christians. And that's what we have to be very careful of. That we don't substitute activity and even obedience for the motive. 1 Corinthians 13 warns us of that. Now, let's get back to the self-righteousness, though. Notice these phrases. Verse 3, no confidence in the flesh. Verse 7, all loss. I count all loss. Verse 8, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own. The most wicked person who ever lived was the Apostle Paul, because in God's eyes, the most wicked thing amongst men and the chiefest of sin isn't murder and adultery. It is self-righteousness. There is nobody so bad they can't be saved, but there are plenty of people that are too good to be saved, and that's damning. It is easier to lead and to talk to a drunkard on the street about the Lord and to get them to see their need than it is to look at somebody who's a good person and who's gone to church and who all of a sudden has, you know, I've done this, and like the rich young ruler, I've done all these things. Well, good, sell all you have and follow me. The motive is not there. The love thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the intent. It's relational. You can't, self-righteousness is a scourge. It is a scourge. And you can't get in the race. You can't even get started. Paul is saying that when before he was saved in the world's eyes, he was so good. On the level of earth, he was the best man, but on the level of heaven, he was the worst man. He kept the letter of the law. But watch what happened, verses 7 and 8. Something happened. All of a sudden, he sat down, and all of a sudden, he had to reevaluate everything. You know what I believe? I believe it's good for all of us, whether you're a Christian or not, at different times to sit down and evaluate. And I think tragedies that happen like we see, it happens so that we can evaluate ourselves and we can see really where we stand and really what's important in life. I believe God calls the angels every now and then accountable. I think that's what happened in Job 1 and 2. It said God called the angels and they came into his presence, and even Satan had to come. And God said, what have you been doing? In other words, he's been accountable. We need these times of accountability. Paul said all of a sudden he sat down in his life and he started to account in his mind. He started to look in his mind. I believe this is when Romans tells us that the Spirit of God brought to Paul's mind that there was something he wasn't obedient to, and that was covetousness, which is a motive, this inner desire. And all of a sudden, he said, when it did, I died. He realized he was a dead dog. He realized that before God. He saw God in his holiness, and then when he saw God in his absolute holiness, he realized that even his motives were wrong, and he was dead. Do you realize that when we stand before the Lord, not only what we do, but what we think and our motives and intents are going to be seen? That's what 1 Corinthians 3 talks about. Then shall the motive of the heart be revealed. We need to realize to start the race, to become a Christian, you need to come to a place where you realize, listen, I am not meeting up to the standard of God. My righteousness is less than the righteousness of God. Even if you've been a good person. I mean, I know people in Danville, and I'm associated with them at school, and since it's a church place, they've never drunk. They've never had a drink in their life. They're good people, and they do things, and they'll give you the shirt off their back. But their motive is not the glory of God, nor is their incentive the love of God, which constrains us. Their intent isn't, it's relational. It's all just external self-righteousness to draw attention to self. It's a trusting in what we do and what we can say to build some kind of a bridge to God. Paul sat down and said this, as it says in Isaiah 64 and 6. He sat down and said, all my filthy righteousness are filthy rags. They're worthless. Rags, to be thrown away, to be discarded. Dirty ones, they're no good. We have to see ourselves in Christ. Now that takes me to the second point. First of all, we have no confidence in the flesh, but that's just the start. The flip side of the coin is this, verses 8 and 9, that I may be found in him. Here's the principle. I must see myself in Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness. Look at verse 3. We are the real circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, I not only see my own depravity and sinfulness in the fact that I have no way to please God, I am of all men most miserable, but I see the only way to fulfill that is in the person of Jesus Christ, who from the time he lived till the time he died, his word, deed, motive, acts, everything pleased the Father was the right thing. And I tell you what, that's a wonderful truth. To see yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, when I got saved, I didn't give up drinking. Because I wanted to please God and be a Christian, I just didn't need it anymore. And I didn't give up this, and I didn't give up that because I had to. I just didn't need it anymore. I saw myself in Christ, pleasing to God already. Do you realize that? Right now as a Christian, you're in Christ. Let me give you an illustration. You know what? I hate to break this to you. I hate to show my own inadequacies. I can't fly. Does that shock you? You can't fly either. You don't believe me? Let's go up on the roof and flap your wings. Or your arms. I mean, we could even glue feathers to our arms. We still can't get off. It just doesn't work. Listen, I can't live under the water either. My name might be Gil, but I still can't live under the water. Because I've got lungs. But guess what? In a plane, I can fly. And in a submarine, I can stay underwater. And guess what? In Christ, I'm as righteous as he is. And I can dwell where he dwells. And that's exactly what God says. Brethren, some of us have forgot this. We've got to get back to the basics. We've got to get back to the root foundation and realize this, that I wasn't saved because of who I am. And listen, I'm not going to please God because of who I am. Do you realize right now you're already pleasing to God? You say, boy, that's an easy out. No, it's not. It just makes me love him more. It just makes me want to please him more. It makes me want to live up to who I am in Christ. That truth is an amazing truth. And he says that same thing. I want to be clothed in his righteousness. I want his credentials. Now, maybe this might clarify some biblical problems that people have. We know that as a Christian, when you're in Christ, you now are seen as everything that's Christ is yours. That's what's pleasing to God the Father. It's called substitution, vicarious work, death, resurrection. Listen, the Lord Jesus died for me. He lived for me. He raised from the dead for me. And he lives in God's presence for me. He's my substitute. Now, here's the problem. Many people will say, but wait, the Lord said in that day of judgment, everyone will stand and everyone will be judged according to their books. And when you turn to Revelation at the end, or you think it is in chapter 21, you'll find that's exactly the great white throne. Everything else flees. The dead come alive. Here's the books. Everyone's answering for their books. And they say, well, how can that be? If I'm a Christian and I'm not going to be judged, but what about the book? And his answer is simple. Those books are being kept on everyone that's ever lived. You see, that's why as Christians, we don't have to run around with vengeance. I don't have to run around. For so many people were all upset. Did O.J. do it or didn't he do it? I don't care. He's got a book. And those people that did this thing this past week, they got books too. And you know what? From the time you're born till the time you die, God's keeping an account of every act, motive, and intent that you ever do. It's recorded in that book. And one day they will stand before the Lord and give an account. Not to me. You say, well, wait a second. What about believers? Ah, the very same chapter says that if everybody had a book, who lived also and has a book that we never think of? Please repeat that. Who said it? Jesus Christ is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And it says this, whosoever's names were not written there, they stand by their own book. Here's what happened. At 23, I realized I have no righteousness of my own. They're filthy rags. I sit down, I count that, I reckon that. Then I found out there's forgiveness in Christ, there's life in Christ, and I want to get there. And so by faith, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I am found in Christ, not having my own righteousness. At that time, my name is put in the Lamb's book. My book's done away with. I don't exist anymore. Is that wonderful? Well, why are you smiling? You look at me like I tell you something bad. It's okay to smile. Listen, you don't have a book if you're a Christian. And the only ones who shouldn't be smiling now are people who still have a book with their name on it. Because you know, even though you've lived good, you haven't lived up to those expectations. My book was torn up, destroyed. When we stand and the books are opening, it's as if I never existed. It just exists. But listen, my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Everything that was His is mine. My life is hid in Christ, in God. Isn't that wonderful? Are some of you still smiling? I hope so. It doesn't hurt to smile. I'll tell you what. We need to get our focus back. I know things are evil. I know our world is evil. But listen, Paul was already, this is his third imprisonment. He's going to be in for 2 years. And he's writing about joy. He's writing about looking and keeping your focus. He's not moping and groping around about his circumstances and what's happening in the world. This world is perishing. It's going to be done away. It will be. What happened the other day is just a foretaste. Can you imagine what's going to happen in the tribulation period when the sun gives off only a third of her light and the moon gives off only a third and the waters are poisoned and they can't be used? And something comes crashing from the sky, whatever it is, an asteroid, and burns up half the face of this earth. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in a twinkling, in a moment? We only saw two or three buildings go down. Brethren, that's just a foretaste. But yet there are going to be people to live through that time and they'll have the settled conviction and joy that God's on the throne, that God has a plan. And listen, they're right going on time. They're just focusing on the Lord. That's how you start the race. You start by realizing who you are, who Christ is. And the third point is this, verse 9, the simplicity of faith. And being found in Him, having not mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Too many of us, brethren, are writing the Christian life as D-O, when really it is D-O-N-E. Faith simply says, if that's true, I believe it. And whether you believe it or not, does it make it true or not? No, it's still true. Done, done, D-O-N-E, it's done. It's done. Some of you are now smiling because you're starting to realize, it's done. I don't run around trying to do it. I let Christ do it through me. It's done, it's over with. I'm going to rest in that. Listen, God never called me to win victory. Then you'll never see that. We're to enter into His victory. The Lord Jesus was the only victorious man. He defeated death, hell, Satan. He made a spoil of them openly. He is the only. And so now Paul writes, thanks be unto God who always leadeth us in victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. I'm telling you that you have to get a grip of that. It is the greatest thing. I mean, we are, that is why where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Faith simply says, it's done. Christ has accomplished it. Faith is just resting in facts. I read my Bible, they're truths, they're facts, I rest in it. Well, I tell you what, it's a wonderful, wonderful time in the life of a believer when they start to realize what's been done. Listen to some of the facts. Do you realize this? You're in Christ. Do you realize you're dead? Do you realize you're seated in heaven? Do you realize then you're victorious and you're righteous? Do you realize that your life is pleasing? These are facts. These are truths that God says is true. If it wasn't true, you wouldn't be here. You still wouldn't be a Christian. You've been forgiven. Now, he's going to get on later the responsibilities of maintaining that relationship and the fruitfulness and the joy of it. But this is the start of the race. If you're here today and you think you're going to stand on your own merit before God, you're in trouble. You're in as much trouble as me trying to race against my high school boys and me trying to get down in those blocks and then try to get out of them. It was Mike Krzyzewski. Well, I like to, when I coach my girls basketball, I love to play with them because it gives me 2 hours a day where I can get in shape. And by the end of basketball, man, I can breathe good. I can walk. I mean, I can bend over and touch my toes again. I mean, I'm just getting in shape. I love it. But all of a sudden, I start to realize, you know what? I miss a lot of shots. I wonder what they think about me. And then I heard Mike Krzyzewski on they interviewed him. They said, Coach, you ever play with your players? He goes, no. And they said, why not? He said, because the first time they saw me play, they never listened to me coach. Christ has already done everything. D-O-N-E. Brethren, when are we going to wake up? We got to wake up. Nothing depends for me on my external circumstances. And believe me, we don't have perfect ones. Right now I've got things that are pressing into me and pressing in my life. But listen, I'm just resting in the finished work of Christ. Number two, let's move. We might be able to finish this because we still got a half an hour. Is that the lap of faith? Or disbelief. Joy. Okay, then we'll keep going. Verses 10 through 19, he talks about how to continue it. How to continue the race. He says, first of all this, you have to realize you have only one goal. Brethren, the devil is good at complicating our walk. And I know that because 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, I fear lest the devil who be deceived Eve in the garden has deceived you, brethren, from the simplicity that is in Christ. Make it complicated. You know how he does it? He makes the byproducts of our relationship the goal. Look at what Paul says. This one thing I do. Verse 13. This one thing. That's all you got to do. Just one thing. If I can say today to you as a Christian, there's only one thing you have to do. I can do it scripturally by that verse. This one thing I do. This isn't something new in the Bible, by the way. This isn't something big revelation for the church that Paul came up with. Listen, what the psalmist wrote back in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and this will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord in all the days of my life. Now watch this, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. And then I love verse 8. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said within me, thy face, Lord, will I see. In other words, he's saying, Lord, I only have one goal in life. I just want to dwell in your house and seek your face. And then the Lord answers, well, come and seek my face. Boy, he said, I'm coming. I'm going after it. This one thing I do. Mary's the right thing. Martha, you're so encumbered. She has chosen this thing, this one thing. She's occupied with me. Psalm 73, verse 25. Who have I in heaven but thee? This one thing. Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press to the mark of the high calling. He said, now watch it. Here's the goal. The goal to the Apostle Paul was to ever see the Lord Jesus before him, to keep his eye on Christ in a single-hearted devotion to know the goal. The worst thing you can ever do when you run a race, whether it's a 40, a 60, a 100, 200, whether it's a 400, whether it's hurdles, whatever, is take your eyes off the goal. I see guys running 2 miles and they get ahead, they look like this, you lose time. Don't ever look back. Keep your eye on the goal. We were in a state track meet and all the way back in 91, we won the state track meet. Had a boy who ran the 300 meter intermediate hurdles. Worst race, if there, anyone ever asks you what's the worst race in track, that's it. I can run 2 miles. I'll get these legs going. I can stay in them and I'll go. It might be 2 days, 4 hours and 32 minutes, but I can do it. But I'll tell you this, the intermediate hurdles, they're not the low hurdles and they're not the high hurdles, which the 110s are. These are right in between and you've got to run 2/3 or 3/4 of a lap. I mean, whole or around. It's a flat out sprint and those legs got to come up and over and you've got to be stroking it. You've got to be running. We had a boy that could run that 300 over the hurdles in 34 something. That's incredible. He was at the state meet. Man, just keep focused, keep your eye, just run your race, look at the goal, bust through the tape, you'll be okay. But I can't beat this guy, he's rated number 3 in the... I said, listen, just keep your eye. And all of a sudden the gun goes off. Out of the blocks they come. They're just stroking over each... Man, they're flying around there, they come down the straightaway. When they come down the straightaway, this guy that was rated first, he was about 10 yards ahead of everybody. He hits to the last hurdle, and as his leg comes up, he looks back with a distasteful look as if to say, ha ha, I beat you. And his heel hit the hurdle. He did a flip, broke his arm, couldn't get up. They ran right by him. Listen, many of us have done that. We're too busy looking at brother so-and-so and sister who and at our activities and our ministries and all these other things and not keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus. I have only one goal in life. I keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus. That means I forget the things that are behind, good and bad. Good things are bad to keep hold of. Good and bad. And I press towards that mark and I run towards the Lord. I don't keep my eyes on anybody but the Lord Jesus. That's what he's saying. Singleness of mind. Become like the Lord Jesus. Verse 10, verse 12, verse 13, verse 14. He's stretching towards a goal. It's the image of Christ. He wants to be changed into the image of Christ. Brethren, he counts all things but loss. Anything that comes in between. Boy, I wish I had time to stop here and take another hour. Listen, he's not just talking about sin. He's talking about the things, too, that are a hindrance. Things that might be okay. Things that might be gray areas. Maybe the God doesn't say they're wrong. But listen, you know this. One goal, to be changed into the image of Christ. To be found in his righteousness. To be like him. Listen, even those things, they're going to go. So I'm training to go over those hurdles. I don't go to Pizza Hut and eat. It's okay, too. But listen, I don't. Because I know this, it's going to give me added weight. And I don't go out and I don't buy big clothes to run in and big heavy shoes. Those things are okay. I know this, I have one goal, that's to win. I have one goal, that's to press to the mark. Listen, we got to get back to that. You've got to realize you're not here for any other reason but to know God and to be changed into his image. And that's what he talks about. And that's what makes the best athlete better than the best. Counting all things but loss. Brethren, that's part of it. Listen, my relationship should be so important because I want to be changed just like him. My little son, I'll never forget, I used to come home with my tools on from the telephone company. Guess what my son wanted? First toys, what do you think he wanted? Tools. He wanted to be just like me. And unfortunately, as he grew up, he did. I say that with all sincerity. Unfortunately, he did. I mean, he just picked out all the bad things, I guess, in my life instead of the good things. And I have to confess that's probably a failure in my life, too. Listen, you have to realize what a great blessing it is to be changed into the image of Christ. Therefore, anything that hinders that relationship, when it comes up as sin, you confess it, you deal with it, you go on. You realize that you're secure, you're in Christ, and you go on. And then the things, listen, that aren't important, but they're maybe not necessarily black and white as sin in the Bible, but all of a sudden the Spirit of God says, you know what, that could be a hindrance, that could be holding you back. I say, well, fine. And it could be anything. It can be anything. So I have a friend of mine in Danville, Virginia. He's a godly man. He comes up to me and he says, you know what? He says, I found a way you can even make more money. The guy's a principal. He makes like $80,000 a year and he's trying to find another way to make money. And he says to me, you know what, John, it might help you. You can do this and make money. It's no big deal. It won't take up any of your time. I tell him, no. He can't understand why, no. I get in the car. My wife looks at me and said, let me tell you why. because I'm out there serving the Lord and that would be a hindrance to me. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, when we went out in the Lord's work, I only wanted the Lord to support me. I said, I don't want to have to do all these other things and be dependent on them to support me. And that's what it would do. It would take my faith away from the Lord and put it into something else and distract me. You know, there are things in your life that can distract you, brethren. If you're going to win, if you're going to run so as to win, those areas have to be dealt with. Sin has to be dealt with, and those gray areas have to be dealt with. Now, watch this. What is the goal? What is the end of the race? Verses 20 and 21. The glory of God. The glory of the Lord Jesus. You will be... I love this chapter because what he's saying is this. You start the race, you're in the race, guess what's going to happen? It's the only race that if you start and get into, guess what? You're guaranteed to finish. Isn't that wonderful? You say, well, I don't jog because I can't finish. Listen, this race, you're guaranteed to finish. That's wonderful. Look at the phrasing. For our lifestyle is in heaven. Might be. Our lifestyle, our conversation is in heaven. It's there. From whence also we look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, I'm going to correct my brother Dave there, because I used to have a boat. I want to talk about anchors. Listen, anchors do not only grasp the rock and the coral, but listen, they grasp the boat too. And that's the great thing about it. We have an anchor. Listen, he's grasping heaven, and he's got me. And I'll tell you, because of that, I'm going to get there. It's guaranteed. And it's not called the perseverance of the saints. It's called the perseverance of God to the saints. That's the accurate teaching. We're going to get there. And what the whole point he's trying to say is this. If the goal of the Lord in salvation and starting the race is the end of the chapter to get you into glory and have this body which humiliates and is dying and to change it into the very image of like Christ's body, why not in the middle let the process take place? In other words, that's the goal and you're going to get there. That is for sure. If you're a Christian, then let's start allowing it now. And he wants to change us in the image of Christ. And that doesn't mean with long hair and a beard and sandals and flowing robes. That means with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance. It means that our priorities are right. We realize our most important things in life are relationships, not things. They're people. And people come with troubles and baggage, but that doesn't discourage us because that's the Lord's work. And we deal with each other, and we love each other, and we draw each other. And we want to and we're going to see this in another chapter. Paul is going to say not only does he love the others, but he doesn't mind if he's pouring out as a drink offering his life for others so that they can receive the benefit. Brethren, we covered a lot of ground. It's just a quick overview, but I tell you, we hit some really great truths here. And these are truths that we can become familiar with and we can forget, and sin can rob us of us. So we need to daily meditate on these things, and we need to daily exhort each other with these things. Are you in the race this morning? Don't raise your hand. I did that at a men's conference last weekend in North Carolina, and all of a sudden they start answering. Are you in the race? Are you running by faith, seeing yourself with no righteousness of your own, having no confidence in your flesh, but having confidence in only this one thing, that you're in Christ? If you're in that race, listen, run so as to win. Set the goal before you, the image of Christ. Run by faith. Let the Spirit change you into His image. The power is the power of God. We're going to see that tonight. And then all you do is believe it, you allow Him to work, you trust it. When things come in that interrupt it, whether it's sin or things that are a hindrance, we deal with them, we get them out of the way, we keep running. Let's run, brethren. And let me just exhort you this way. I hear a lot of talk about this, what's happened this week. If we are not running the race properly, you'll never be the proper influence. What does God expect from you? He expects you to be a testimony. He expects people to see, well, wait a second, they've got a purpose in life. They're running a race. They're going to a goal. It didn't even hinder them. We have to be steadfast and unmovable. We have to have confidence. We have to know the purposes. We have to know God's goal and let people see it. And that will be what they need. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence and we thank you for reminding us today that we're in Christ. We thank you, our Father, for reminding us that we started the race by having no confidence in the flesh. And we confess, our Father, that we have, and we do so easily, put confidence back in the flesh, in self-righteousness, and things that we can do, and things that we can achieve. We're just like Jacob, who wanted spiritual things, but was so physically strong, he trusted in his own flesh. Wound us if necessary, so that we can be a prince with God, trust knowing no one and have no confidence in the flesh. Our Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would reveal to us that which is grieving the Spirit of God that is hindering this change into the image of Christ. And Father, that we would count all things but loss, even our own pride, and we would confess our sin and confess our shortcoming and confess even the things that are weighty that might be not acts of sin, but they might be causing us to commit sin because we're not running the race as to win. Oh, our Father, oh, our God, we thank you for your graciousness to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. As a man, this is how he lived. He ever did the Father's will. He set his face as a flint to Jerusalem. From the time he was born, when it is recorded, he said, I delight to do thy will, O God, till the time he was nailed on the cross, he ever did what was pleasing in your sight. Restore unto us the days that the locusts have eaten. Restore unto us the joy of the Lord. Work a marvelous work in us, that the world might see it and be attracted, and that we might be ready to give an answer for the faith that is in us. We thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.